Our scripture lesson today is from the 28th chapter of Matthew, reading verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is Trinity Sunday, the first Sunday after Pentecost, and the first Sunday in the long church season that we call Ordinary Time, which goes from now until Advent in November. And our scripture today is a famous one, one of the most well-known in the Bible, what is called the Great Commission. And I'm sure it was chosen because it is one of the earliest mentionings of the Trinity on Trinity Sunday, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think it is also a difficult Sunday for us, because we have just lived through a week of worldwide protests over racial injustice. And even though the church calendar may say it's the first Sunday in ordinary time, these times feel anything but ordinary. Whether your favorite current event feed is the television or radio or the newspaper or Twitter or Facebook, you have heard a lot of preaching from all sides of the issues this week. Seems like people would like to have my job. Everybody wants to preach. And by the way, just for my friends who are on Facebook a lot, do not confuse Facebook with journalism or a news source. It has your friends and old acquaintances on it, sure, but its business model is as an advertising portal. Yes, you yourself, if you want to tell a lot of people what you think about something, you can pay Facebook to send a message to the exact type of people that you want to see. You want to see your post, married people in the South over 50, for example. And you can type up whatever you want to say, whether it's true or not, like the latest scientific research shows that all people who own dogs are spiritual, and post it. And every time somebody clicks on it, you get charged a fee by Facebook. And thousands, maybe millions of people might read your post, and some of them might believe it like it's news because a friend of theirs may have shared it. But it's just you saying stuff. It comes across as the truth. People who own dogs are spiritual. But that is what Facebook does, and that's how it makes money. And organizations and countries with a lot of cash right now are posting things to influence you. So don't be fooled when you see somebody with a good old country name like Daryl Pearson, who says he saw with his own eyes Vladimir Putin having dinner at the Chez Roland with Melania Trump, or even with Nancy Pelosi. Do not for a minute think that it's something that actually happened, even if you know the person that shared it with you. Some entity created that, a person, an organization, or a company, and paid to have it sent to you because you fit a profile they like. It's not the truth, and it's definitely not journalism. And that juicy nugget is not something that you never heard before because the liberal media doesn't want you to know. It's there because somebody paid for it to be there, okay? So remember that Facebook is an advertising portal, not a news source, and it posts what it gets paid to post, true or not. So lately, every time I open up Facebook and there's somebody's big face talking at me, really seriously and really close to the camera, I've noticed that I don't unmute them anymore to hear what they're saying. But I just keep on scrolling. There's an old song by Harry Nilsson that went, "Everybody's talking at me. I can't hear a word they're saying." And that pretty much describes me right now. I've heard enough. I don't need to hear anymore. I'm listened out. I know what the protesters are saying. I know what the law and order folks are saying. I've seen all the shots of the president holding a Bible in front of a boarded up church and heard all the arguments about whether the bad thing is him using the Bible as a prop for a photo or whether the bad thing is that the church needed to be boarded up. I've heard it all. I need something else. I'm good right now with current events. So how about this morning we take a long, hard look at our scripture passage. Let's study the Bible. Let it feed us and nurture us today. I'm sure that we will find a way to apply it to our lives and maybe even to the situation in our country. But I need some spiritual food, and the Bible is the place to get it. As I mentioned, these verses are called the Great Commission, and it is truly a scripture that has launched 1,000 ships. And by that I mean, if ever there was one passage of scripture that has sent literally thousands of Christians into the mission field, this one is it. I always remember it from the King James Version, "Go ye into all the world," it said. And we did. As a kid, I remember we had missionaries from Brazil and Africa come talk to us at Church in the Pines for Wednesday night suppers. There was a family who were members of that church, the Vincents, who had actually been missionaries to China. Montreat always had a missions conference in the summer and a building called The Way Out, where they helped people explore how to become missionaries. Truly, of all the Bible verses, "Go ye into all of the world and make disciples," probably was the one that motivated more Christians to take the gospel to places like Korea and Japan and China and Brazil and Africa. And now we can see the results of that mission work. The biggest Presbyterian church in the world today is not in Dallas or Orlando or Washington, D.C. It's not even in the USA. The biggest Presbyterian church in the world today is in Seoul, South Korea. And yes, there's more work to be done. There are still places in the Mideast, for example, where it's against the law to be a Christian. But because Christians for the last 100 years have been obedient to the Great Commission and have taken the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world and made disciples and baptized them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there are now Christian churches established on every continent on earth. And yet, there is still so much to do. Just in our own country, Christianity seems to be receding, replaced by a sort of generic "be a nice person" politeness. Be a good guy. Don't be mean. Take care of your family and friends has sort of become the new secular religion. It's based on being nice and polite and on not being offensive. But as we've seen this week, a lifestyle that is only based on being nice will never challenge anything. Nice will never confront injustice. It will never become active for change. Nice will never demand equality. Nice is just about keeping things cool and calm and not getting upset. Jesus was not nice when he turned over the tables of the money changers and took a whip and hit people with it until they cleared out of the temple. Nice would never do that. That was impolite. But Jesus wasn't nice. He was holy. He was passionate and angry when people appropriated the house of God and used it for monetary gain. Jesus was passionate about justice, and he loved all people, especially the vulnerable. But I would never call him nice. And maybe that is why, here in this scripture, Matthew's description of the very last day of Jesus' time on earth, when he is resurrected and appeared to the disciples and asked them to go to Galilee and then appeared to them there, even then, it says, some of them doubted. Even then, they weren't sure of him. He was so different from any person they had ever met, so kind and loving and caring for the poor and the oppressed. and so angry and passionate against hypocrisy, up to the very last day, some of his disciples doubted. And I get it. I really do. And I think that the reason Matthew remembers this great commission of Jesus so well is that it was the last thing he ever said to them. We do that too, don't we? I had two friends in Georgia that were killed last Sunday in a head-on car wreck. And I've spent a lot of this week trying to recall our final conversation when I was with them last summer. The day my dad died in 2007, he asked me to take him and my mom to the Daily Grind for lunch. And afterwards, when they let me off at my office, he said, "Thanks for going with us, Jim. This was a great day." And he died that same afternoon. I can remember exactly what it sounded like when he said those words, because they were the last words I ever heard him speak. And I think the disciples remembered those words of Jesus for the same reason. Exactly what Jesus' voice sounded like when he said it. Years later, they would ask each other, "What was that last thing he said?" And I bet they could all quote it verbatim. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." What a statement. All authority. The Greek word is exousia, and it means authority, but it also means power. And it's important because right after that, the next thing he says is, "Go therefore." Not just go, but "go therefore." That "therefore" is based on the word exousia. Go, because all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, because I'm in control. I have the power to make your going mean something, do something. It's not just up to you with your measly, scraggly faith. I have all power and authority in heaven and on earth. So because of that, because I have the power and the right to send you, go. Evil and sin and selfish people, they don't have the power and authority. I do. So go. And I still want to stay with that imperative verb for a second, go. Go means get up off your behind and do something. Exert some energy, some vision. Become disruptive. Don't just react. Do something that causes a reaction. I think the church for way too long has focused on being welcoming. We want to welcome people into our place, into our house of worship. But Jesus says, go. Go out there to where they are. He's not talking about opening your doors and asking them to come in and adapt to your turf. He's talking about you going to their turf, you adapting. How many of us would rather have people over to our house to eat dinner than to go to someone else's house? I would. I like being the one who decides what we'll have. It will definitely be something I like. And when to eat. I like being the one who decides on the music that will be playing. I like being around my own stuff, sitting on furniture that I'm comfortable with, not having a barking dog or a yelling toddler. I have my space set up the way I like it. Sure, it costs more for me to buy the groceries and drinks and anything else we set up, but I like being on my own turf. But I do want to say here, for those of you who have us over for dinner, don't stop that. I'm just making a point here. We would all prefer being in our own space, I suppose. So churches, put out a big old welcome sign and invite people in to do things our way and do them in our spaces. But Jesus says, go. You go to them. Go to where they are and sit on their couches and listen to their music and smell their litter box. It's less comfortable for us than welcoming them to our place. But Jesus calls us to do it. He says, go. And hey, in these COVID-19 days, we can't invite anyone into our churches anyway. So especially now, if we're going to make disciples, we have to go to them. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. The other word that jumps out to me in these last words of Jesus is disciples. go to all the world and make disciples. He never says make converts. He says make disciples. So what is the difference? A convert is someone who accepts Christ at some point, but never goes any further. A disciple is someone who accepts Christ and then begins the hard work of trying to become Christ-like. A disciple joins a community of fellow believers, reads Scripture, has a daily prayer life, realizes when he falls short and confesses that it's sin, repents and tries to be better. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place for Christians who are good at getting non-Christian people to convert to Christianity. They are called evangelists. Evangelists are gifted at helping non-Christians see the truth of the gospel so that they are moved to give their lives to Jesus. It's a great gift. But it's only the first part of making disciples. Billy Graham was a famous evangelist, and he was instrumental in thousands of people converting to Christianity and giving their lives to Christ. But Billy Graham made sure that when he came to a city for a crusade, that he had local churches on board where those new Christians could go afterwards and receive teaching and discipline and become disciples rather than just converts. And Jesus actually specifies what making a disciple entails. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You go outside the comfortable church. You make disciples by A, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and B, by teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I think that we as a church have done much better at A than B. We are good about baptizing our converts, aren't we? Whether it's with a whole bunch of water or a little bit, it doesn't matter too much about the quantity of the H2O. We just like to baptize. It's a big part of what we as the church do. But that second command, teaching them to obey, oh, that is harder. That is where the discipline of being a disciple comes in. We need to teach each other and ourselves. It's not enough just to have a cozy feeling and to enjoy praise and worship together. Being a disciple involves teaching and learning. Teaching and learning what? What is the content of what we need to teach? We need to teach our disciples to obey. Now that is tough. It's one thing to get them to learn the books of the Bible. There are songs that can help you with that. We can get them to memorize Bible verses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Learned that one early on. We can teach them the catechism. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. That's all well and great, and is what we probably think about when we plan a communicants class or Sunday school or vacation Bible school. But that kind of didactic learning isn't what Jesus is commanding us to do here. Jesus is saying that we must go and make disciples. And how do we do that? A convert becomes a disciple by learning to obey. Wow, that is tough. It's not enough to learn Bible verses. We need to teach each other and ourselves obedience. Obedience. We need to learn to obey God. And the good news here is that it's something we can learn. We can learn to obey. If you've ever trained a dog or taught any animal to obey you, well, I don't know about cats, but okay, dogs. It's called obedience training. And that, people, is actually part of becoming a disciple of Jesus. You learn how to obey, to be obedient. It's a new skill that you can learn. But there's more. As we become disciples of Jesus, what do we learn to obey? We learn to obey, he says, everything he has commanded us to do. Everything. Not just some things. Everything that Jesus has commanded. Man, this is why I think it's so important to spend time in the Gospels. More often than not, I preach from a gospel text instead of a psalm or epistle. because I think it's so important to be exposed to the commands of Jesus. Just go through the things that Jesus says for us to do, and if you obey them, you will become a disciple of Jesus. Love your enemies, he commanded. Pray for those who despitefully use you. If someone hits you on one cheek, offer him the second. If someone compels you to go with them a mile, go with them too. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. You go through the commands of Jesus, and you see how transformative it can be. If we, as his disciples, learn the skill of being obedient, of obeying the commands of Jesus, I don't think we would have as much conflict in our world. Do you? And it is a skill that can be learned. Jesus says so. Teaching them to obey is what he says. It can be taught and it can be learned. We can be taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do, the way we should live. And the last sentence is key. And remember, he says, I am with you always. Always. To the end of the age. He doesn't just leave us desolate to manage things by our own wits. That is what the third part of the Trinity is about, the Holy Spirit, the actual Spirit of Jesus Christ within you. It will give you the strength to learn to obey him, to learn to obey the commands that Jesus gave, to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies, to not render evil for evil, but instead answer evil with good. Wow, how different would our world be? How different would our country be if Christian people were actual disciples of Jesus? And I'm not talking about new converts over in foreign countries. I'm talking about church people, you and me. What if we actually learned to obey the commandments of Jesus? What if we actually taught each other to obey them? If we lived them during the week, how different would our country be, our church be, our families be? So there is grace here, but there's also a challenge. The grace is that Jesus will be with us always as we try to do this. The Holy Spirit will be inside you as you try to learn this new skill, the skill of obedience. Just like a dog learns to shake and to speak, we need to learn the skill of being obedient to the commands of Jesus, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to see each other as beloved children of God, not as liberals or conservatives, Democrats or Republicans, Trumpers or never Trumpers. You're a child of God, and you are a child of God, and you are a child of God, and you are precious. And maybe we can have the vision to see those who we don't like and those whose opinions we think are garbage as the children that Jesus loves and gave his life for. The protester marching for a better country. The policeman holding a can of pepper spray. The looter running away from a burning store with a bottle of brown liquor. The orange-tinted little man who's holding up a Bible for publicity stunt. Jesus died for each one of them. He loves them, and we need to love them too. And that is the challenge. Let me suggest this. Start in your own home. Start with people you see all the time. How can you learn to obey the commands of Jesus to love one another in your own space? Love your spouse. Love your parent. Love your sister. Love your brother. Love your child. Then move outward. How can you learn to obey Jesus to love people you see every day, people you work with, people you are thrown with? Start in those small circles and then expand outwards. Let Jesus teach you to obey everything he's commanded you to do. And you know what? If you learn the new skill of being obedient, your faith will grow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes." It's so true. Your faith will grow if you learn to be obedient. Only he who is obedient believes. Toward the end of her life, Maya Angelou said this, "I'm working at trying to be a Christian. And that's serious business. It's like trying to be a good Jew, a good Muslim, a good Buddhist, a good Shintoist, a good Zoroastrian, a good friend, a good lover, a good mother, a good buddy. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough just to be nice. It's not enough just to be polite. We need to be disciples of the real Jesus, angry at injustice, passionate about the plight of the vulnerable and the poor. We can learn this. We can learn to obey the commandments of Jesus. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us the skill to learn to obey. To learn to obey your commands to love one another. By your grace, give us the motivation to begin to love our families in a new way, to begin to love our friends and our enemies in a new way, so that we can change our world and our country. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.